for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, October the 23rd, 2013. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service, teaching on jealousy in the ministry.
At this time, I would like to ask our sister, faithful minister of God, faithful servant here for many years and abroad, Sister Carla B. Todd, and if your love or candid delivery is straight to the point. God bless you, Sister Carla.
Hi. Nice to be here. Good to be here and be able to share the Word of God with you. Hopefully it will brighten me up tonight, and let me pray. Father, I thank you for this message. Though it's going to be hard to give, difficult subject, but needed, and you said it's time. And I thank you for how it will touch people's lives out of how my life was touched by this subject. And I ask for that each person can receive this message in the spirit that is given. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first I want to say happy anniversary to me. 12 years ago, my very first time here. So it's been a real exciting journey. I'm hearing something. Okay. Well, actually, the first time I came here was really Frank Marzullo Sr. doing we share an uncle, and the uncle came to visit, and I was like, Jill, I didn't know anything about demons. I was raised in the Methodist Church. So he came and stayed with my mother, and he met all of her sisters and many of the relatives, and so he had a real chance to perceive many demons that operate. And he knew that he knew they were also mine, you know, inherited generationally. And so I had not really known him before because he lived in Connecticut. And so when he came to visit, my mother said, "You need to come over." And I said, "Oh, Mom, you know, I really don't even know them." And my Aunt Barbara was with him. And so I said, "Okay, I'll come make an appearance, you know." Well, when I got there, he was telling the most exciting stories about going and ministering with his brother Frank and the things that they would see. Well, it was kind of freaking my mom and my dad had passed away. She remarried. It was kind of freaking them out, but I was captivated because I had gotten saved, not in the Methodist Church. Went to church every Sunday of my life and never met Jesus. Isn't that sad? But my brother got saved, and as a result of that, I began to seek the Lord because I knew when he got saved that he had something I didn't have. So as a result of that, I got saved, and I began to read my Bible and saw many things I never heard about in church and was challenged early on by the Lord because James was the first book I read because the Lord knew me very well. I had a problem with my tongue, my mouth, my, anyway. He said not to be a hearer only, that if you're a hearer only and not a doer, then you deceive yourself. Well, I made a decision that I did not want to be deceived, and so I made a deal with the Lord that I was going to be a doer of the Word and began to do the Word with signs following. It was very exciting. So when Uncle Ernie came to visit, he walked into my house and prayed in tongues all over the house, and he came back in and he said, I mean, I wasn't a stranger to tongues,
right,
but I really wanted to know what he was doing. So he came back in and he said, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, sure. So I sat down in my reverent, prayerful posture, and he began to call out the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of illegitimacy. I didn't know anything about those. I mean, I knew that Jezebel was bad, and she really was. But the illegitimate thing I did not understand because I was the baby of the family. I mean, my mom and dad had been married for years. Even my first brother was not illegitimate. But there was an inherited spirit of illegitimacy on my family. So, you know, he saw that and went after it, and it was very exciting. So that was the beginning of my introduction to deliverance. And so when he got home, he sent me a box of all of Frank's books and his cassette tapes and his VCR tapes of meetings. And I spent 4 years just, you know, it was just so exciting because it made sense to me. All of a sudden, I was getting answers to questions I had asked for years. What is causing this? Why am I having these thoughts? You know, it was just really exciting. Okay, so I thought, all right, now I've studied all this stuff, and I need to know what to do with it. So I called Frank Marzullo, and I said, you don't know me, but I am Ernie's niece, and I was wondering, do you disciple people? And he said, well, where do you live, dear? Yeah, big boy. Small man, big boy. And I told him I lived in Texas, and he said, I'm going to be there next month, so you be there. It was in Pampa, which I'd never heard of, which is in the panhandle above Amarillo. So it was an 11.5-hour drive that I made by myself to be at that meeting. And then he said, I'm going to be at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs, Arkansas in October. You be there. You call them and tell them that I want you to be there. Well, it was the minister's conference. I didn't know anything about the minister's conference. But you're supposed to have an invitation. And I did, you know, over the phone. But anyway, so that's how I got here. How many of you know that God has a way of getting you where He wants you to be? I came all the way to Arkansas, met Brother Jim, some other people that were from my area. So that was exciting, too. So God will get you where He wants you to get. You don't have to worry about that. Relax. I'm going to give a message tonight that I wish I had heard in the beginning of my walk with the Lord and as I began to step out and pray for people and things, because I never heard a message like this, but I've been talking to lots and lots of people who have been sharing their experiences with me, and with much confusion, frustration, hurt, just being wounded in the process. And I finally just had to start telling them, listen, if you know, and they always say, I know that I have a call on my life. And I know that I am going to be, at some point, teaching, ministering, whatever. And so I said, well, you know, after listening to them, you know, pour out their feelings and struggles and everything, I finally just thought, oh, Lord, I'm just going to have to tell them the truth. You need to start expecting this stuff. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Now, a lot of the scriptures that I'm going to use tonight, we're going to start looking at it right here. But for time's sake, I do have the scripture printed out. You can jot down the scripture reference and look at it on your own later. But, you know, to have to go through your Bible and look for all these scriptures sometimes is time-consuming. So, Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16. These are the words of Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. He said, behold, verse 16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not me that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of his household? So we see here that we are being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Can you imagine how scary that would be? There's just a field full of wolves and you just toss a little lamb out there. That'd be pretty scary. Men will scourge you in the synagogue. You shall be hated of all. You'll even be called evil. As Jesus was said, that he was using the power of Beelzebub to do the work that he did. Blaspheme. Wow, where can we sign up, right? Is that what you want to sign up for? Nobody really thinks about that whenever they have this desire to serve the Lord. In Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know, I thought about how you watch National Geographic and somebody will want to get close up on a particular animal. So they shroud themselves in that animal skin so that they look, they won't be detected. That's how these are. They are in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They're among the sheep, but they're not sheep. They're not true sheep. I say that the Lord has already begun to separate the sheep from the sheep. Not the sheep from the goats, but the true sheep from those who call themselves sheep.
Amen.
That are not really sheep. There's beginning to be a separation of those. Acts 20:29 says, this is Paul speaking now, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And that is a sad thing. It's a sad thing. You know, if you're out in the world, it's like dog eat dog, right? You're climbing that ladder. People will step on anybody to get to the place where they want to get. And sadly, that same thing takes place in the church, among the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters in the same family. So you might think this warning was given because they were sent out into the world. And they were. But they were also going to be confronted by wolves among the sheep. Why? Because there will always be wolves in sheep's clothing in and among the true sheep. And you need to know that. If your heart's desire is to truly serve God, you will be prey for the wolves in sheep's clothing. Because they detect the true sheep. And they hate them. Okay? First, we're going to take a look at the word wolf. Now, in the Strong's Concordance, it means light, like whitish hair. Well, that's not very telling. But the Webster Dictionary says, a wolf is a beast of prey that kills sheep and other small domestic animals. The wolf is crafty, greedy, ravenous. Crafty means cunning, artful, skillful in devising and pursuing a scheme by deceiving others or by taking advantage of their ignorance. means wily, deceitful, eager to obtain, greedy of gain, sly, expert in performing things secretly and escaping observation or detection, usually implying some degree of meanness, artfully cunning, applied to persons as a sly man or boy, secretive, concealed, and fraudulent. Greedy means having a keen desire of anything, eager to obtain, as greedy of gain. So recently, I've had to share some things that have happened to me along the way so that they know they're not by themselves. This is not just happening to you. It's happening to many. And I said, you know, in ministry, we all love the statement that Paul made in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is really, that's what I want, is to know him and the power of his resurrection. But the rest of that is, and the fellowship, or a sharer, or a partaker of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That part, we don't like too much. The fellowship of his sufferings. But Jesus gave us this warning because he wanted us to know that whatever he suffered, we will also suffer. It's part of the package. You can't escape it. So why are we so surprised and shocked and knocked off balance and distracted? Caused to crash and burn. Some people just crash and burn when these things happen. Or they want to walk away and quit, just forget it. This is too painful. Yeah. Well, I can tell you, you can't quit. I tried it. You can't quit. But just know this, that if you want to serve God, you're going to be met with opposition, competition, jealousy, envy, hatred, and presumption. Opposition from who? The kingdom of darkness. And no matter who it comes through, the origin is the kingdom of darkness. Satan. As we've heard already, Ephesians 6:12. See, we want to see the person. And Satan wants you to see the person. He doesn't want to be detected. He's the greatest wolf. He wants you to think it's that person and have feelings, hold grudges, be angry, separate yourself from. That's how he causes division. He's a master at it. He does it everywhere. Everywhere I've ever gone, you can just watch it happen. Competition? Well, the word says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Try to remember that and hang on to that, because that is one of the hardest, it's so easy to overlook that. When somebody's in your face, you see their face. You don't see the enemy, you see them. And it's real easy for the flesh to rise up and retaliate. So, competition from those who recognize the gift of God in your life. Why? Jealousy. There will be those who will be jealous for what God is doing with you or through you. But you know what? He will do that with all of you. That's what he desires to do. Just offer yourself. He'll do it. Keep your eyes off of everybody else. That's what we do. We want to look at somebody else and compare what's happening with them, and then it'll cause feelings in us. Envy. Envy is one of those feelings. Hatred is the emotion that will eventually manifest if competition, jealousy, and envy are left unchecked. And presumption, I'm going to talk about that one later. But I noticed that when I very first began to teach back in the 1990s, I was just sharing with a small group of women, but there was one woman in there who was jealous. I didn't know she was jealous. But she came up to me one day when I had finished teaching, and she said, she came right up to the podium and she said, you know, what we need to do. And I said, what? I thought she had a suggestion. She said, we need to stop competing with each other. And I said, are we competing? And she said, yes. And I thought, okay, that tells me a lot about her. See, back then, I didn't recognize it. But today, I began to recognize it. There's something called a tattletale spirit. It tattles on itself. Many times, if you're just listening, it will speak to you. And so, that was pretty interesting. But it didn't catch me off guard because it was just all new. But that wouldn't be the first or the last. Well, that was first. Okay, so the definition of competition is the act of seeking or endeavoring to gain what another is gaining. Rivalry, mutual strife for the same object. Also, strife for superiority, a state of rivalship. And a rival is one who is in pursuit of the same object as another, or striving to reach or obtain something which another is attempting to obtain, or already obtained. A competitor. Just know, I'm telling you right now, there will be people who, when God begins to use you, that will see themselves, they'll see you as their competition in this song. I think we all know that competition is not something that should be found operating in the body of Christ. But it does. You know why? Because we're flesh. We're supernatural beings walking around in a flesh body. And that is one of the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, the list is there. The works of the flesh: jealousy, envy, hatred, and strife. James 3:16 says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Because God is not the author of confusion. So when confusion comes in, you know who to look for. Jesus says, it happened to Jesus. In Mark 15:10, it's written, for he, who was Pilate, knew that the chief priest had delivered Jesus for envy. It happened with Joseph. Acts 7:9 says, and the patriarch, Joseph's brothers, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. And never forget that God is with you. No matter what is coming against you, God is with you. And that scripture that says, don't worry about what you say because God will speak, he has again and again. In my behalf, on my behalf, whenever an attack was coming. Paul, in Acts 13:44-45, it says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So, I've had that happen. I was asked to teach at a conference, and later at the same conference, there was a particular minister who was leading a time of prayer with the whole congregation. And while we were going to pray with the congregation, one of the men walked up to me and stood nose to nose. I mean, it was just the weirdest thing. I thought he was going to touch my nose with his nose, just glaring into my eyes, and it was so uncomfortable. I was standing there and I was saying, Lord, what is he doing? It's like he was trying to get inside my head. And then he said out loud in front of the congregation, I'm asking God to give you the real Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, it's true what Jesus said. Men will scourge you. That felt like a scourging. You know what scourge is? It's literally or figuratively to flog somebody. Another time, at another conference, I was among many who were invited to speak. The The speakers were all sitting together on a row. And there was an impromptu altar call. And one of the leaders got up and anointed. We were all sitting. I was like in the middle. And he anointed all the people to my left and all the people to my right and left me sitting. And I thought, ouch. You know, I have gone through things even before I started teaching and being in ministry. And many of you have heard the story that my about the lesson that my daddy taught me when I was 13. When there was a boy on the back of the bus, he was a punk. You know, I shouldn't say that. He was a young man who had really no parents. They were both alcoholics. He was left to himself. He had no one to tend to him and love him. And he lived on my street. And we had kind of a leader to be for family. And he was jealous of that. And so he would slit my brother's bicycle tires. And I've told this story. I had this velvet dress on at Christmas time. I was about 9 years old. And he was riding his bike. And we were getting ready to go to my great-grandmother's house. And he rode by and hopped and spit in the middle of my dress. And I was horrified. Ran inside. Of course, you know, mother cleaned me up and just stay in the house. But he would tell the boys, when I got to be about 13, on the back of the bus, that I would undress for him at the end of the street. There were some weeds there. They were fixing the build. There were big pipes and culverts and things. And he would talk about it on the bus loud enough for me to hear. And it would just hurt my feelings so bad. You know, because I couldn't do anything to defend myself. And so I would go home crying, naturally. And my dad would see me coming in crying, and he would say, what is the matter? And I wouldn't tell him. I was too ashamed to tell him what he was doing. So one day my daddy caught me when I came in the house, and he said, sit down in that chair. And he said, you're not getting up from there until you tell me what is upsetting you. So I told him. And he said, well, is it true? I said, oh! He said, I know it's not true. I want to hear you tell me it's not true. I said, it's not true. Now, the funny thing was, I was a late bloomer. I looked about 9 when I was 13. And there were girls on the bus that looked like Barbie, you know. And I'm thinking, why me? You know, why is he talking about that? Baby, make sure they see her, I bet. Why me? Well, you know, those wolves, they don't have to wait till you're in ministry. You know, the wolves can see God in you.
Yes.
I was raised in a Christian family. There was an anointing there, not coming from inside, but I was a godly young lady. And so that, when my dad said to me, as long as you know the truth and God knows the truth, you don't have to worry about what anybody says about you. Now, that was hard for a 13-year-old girl being talked about like that. But I knew my daddy was a wise man and I should listen to him and do what he said. So I began to ignore the boy. And you know, when he couldn't make me cry and get me all upset, it wasn't fun for him anymore. And he shut up. So I did not know at the age of 13 that lesson was going to carry me through every one of these times. And I always say, Lord, go tell my daddy again. And I would say the same thing to you. When someone says something or someone comes and tells you someone said something, our first response is we want to go defend ourselves. But you know what? In Isaiah 49, the word says, God, through Isaiah, said, I will contend with those who contend with you. So I found it in the Word. See, I don't have to try to defend myself or anybody else in my family. You know, I've passed this lesson down to my kids. It's a valuable lesson. So when that happened, it was hurtful. But it didn't, I didn't crash and burn. Right? That's what we tend to do because it hurts. It wounds us and it embarrasses and it's, you know, when I told my husband, he says, well, what do you think all the people sitting behind you thought? And I said, it doesn't matter. But of course, I would always share these things with my husband. So, you need to know that things like this will happen. Should they happen? No. But Jesus warned us as such. Aren't we all on the same team? We're all on the same team. We all want to serve God and please God and do whatever it is that He wants us to do. So when you start out, just know, jealousy is a very destructive demon. It's an evil spirit. Jealousy is an evil spirit. And you know what? Jealousy doesn't even need anything to be jealous about. Jealousy is jealous of everybody and everything. So here's a good test. If you become jealous when God promotes one of your brothers and sisters in Christ or when they receive blessings, you know, some people have a hard time seeing other people be blessed. I used to be one. I had that strong spirit of jealousy. Mine wasn't in the realm of ministry because thankfully I got delivered of it before I got into ministry. But, you know, in our family, there's rich and middle class and lower middle class. And, you know, when somebody would, I could be driving my car for 10 or 12 years and everybody else is getting new cars. And it was hard for me at first. Must be nice. You know, it must be nice to have money to just go buy a new car. That's jealousy. That's envy. It's evil. And I hated it in me. I hated it. I did not want to feel that way. Thank God for deliverance. We find out that it's not us who are evil. It's the demons that are evil. And they can be cast out. They can be a different person. When I talk about the temper that I used to have, people say, I just can't even believe. I said, well, go talk to my husband and my children. They'll tell you. There was a raving maniac in this room. I love deliverance. And here's the other thing I love about deliverance. It helps you separate the evil spirit from the person.
Yes, amen.
That's how it hit me one day. Lord, that's how you're able to love us unconditionally because you know that those evil things are not us. That was good news to me. Good news. So if you become jealous when you see people being blessed, or if somebody is walking in the favor of God, your time is coming. You know, it's a process. It is a process. But if you get jealous of those things, then you need deliverance from the evil spirit of jealousy. Another time, I went to a seminar out of town and had been to a seminar at this particular place before. Loved the pastor and his wife. And everybody in the church just loved them. So the first time I went, it was wonderful. The second time I went, which was a year later, they met me at the door, greeted me so glad to see me and everything. And then the next morning, it's time for the seminar again, and I go and I'm ready to greet my precious pastor's wife, you know. Not my pastor, but the pastor that was hosting. And I was excited to see him. And I walked in, and she was across the room. And I could see that she was occupied. She made quick eye contact and then diverted back to what she was doing. And I thought, well, she's busy. I'll just sit down and wait until she's not busy. Well, later she wasn't busy. So I got up and I was headed her way, and she saw me coming and did an about face and walked out of the room. And I said, Lord, that's not busy. What is that? And he just answered me immediately, that is jealousy. And I said, of what? Of who? I mean, no, jealousy. Jealousy is jealous. I started learning that it didn't have anything to do with me, because if you didn't know that it was that, then you think, what have I done? And this would happen other places. When I first came on the scene, people would greet, and then the jealous one would see and turn around and walk out of the room. And I would think, I would know, uh-oh, she has that issue. Because she didn't know me. She didn't even know me enough to not like me. You know? So just know that when you see these things happen that I'm talking to you about, it doesn't have anything to do with you directly. Indirectly it does, but not directly, not personally. So don't be offended. Don't take offense. Don't get your feelings hurt. Don't crash and burn. Don't run and hide. Don't hold a grudge. Don't ignore them from now on. You know, that's the flesh's tendency to do that. Later, the pastor's wife, I understood that because one of the women in the church had invited me to stay with her, and the pastor's wife found out, and she didn't like it. I don't know why, but she didn't like it. That's why she avoided me that next day. So, jealousy, the definition in the Strong's, is suspicious, apprehensive of rivalship, fear that someone will obtain the affections they think belong to them, or enjoy some good which he desires to enjoy. That's what jealousy is. Suspicious that we do not enjoy the affection or respect of others, or that another is more loved and respected than ourselves. Rivaling means full of competition, a competitor. Webster's definition of jealousy is that passion, listen carefully, that passion of peculiar uneasiness which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of something we think belongs to us. And you know when it happens. You know when that thing starts rising up. Or it is the uneasiness which arises from the fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage that we desire for ourselves. Okay? In short, jealousy is awakened by whatever may exalt others or give them pleasures and advantage which we desire for ourselves. Jealousy is nearly allied to envy, for jealousy is converted into envy after the fact. See, when you first are feeling competitive with that person, but then when you see that they have risen above, then it becomes envy. Not jealousy anymore, it's envy. It's an evil spirit. Jealousy is what caused Satan to be kicked out of heaven. I was thinking, where did jealousy originate? In heaven. Ezekiel 28:15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, see, it's an issue of the heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what got Satan in trouble. He was jealous for God's position. He took on his own agenda. This is real important. He had his own agenda. See, when you work, when you join the cause of Christ, you join his agenda. You don't have your own agenda. You can't have your own agenda. If you will join with Christ, it's like taking up your cross. Your desires, what you want, your crown, in other words, whatever it is, this place that you want to aspire to, you have to let go of that. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. He's the king. He is the king. Have you ever heard it said, some were called, some were sent, some packed a briefcase and went. Some people, it's not a call, but that's their choosing. Yeah. And then they try to make it happen. Yeah. And it didn't end well for Satan. It won't end well for you either if you have your own agenda. There's another instance that I love. It's the story in Esther of Mordecai and Haman. Y'all need to just go read that whole book of Esther. But I thought it was interesting because Haman thought, because the king said, what should I do for one that has pleased me? Haman, thinking to himself, well, I think they should get to ride on the best horse and be clothed. You know, he had these grand gestures. He could not stand Mordecai because Mordecai was faithful to the king. Haman had his own agenda. It did not end well for Haman. When after he got through describing what he presumed was coming to him, the king said, go and do that to Mordecai. Haman had even, his wife talked him into building a gallows to hang Mordecai on. That backfired too. Guess who got hung? There's a lot to be learned in the story. Revelation 12 tells the result of Satan's agenda. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was cast out. And I love how God always, in the Word, makes it very clear who he's talking about. When he says that there is an adversary walking about, the adversary, your adversary, the devil, he makes sure we understand who our adversary is. And in this scripture, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. He was cast into the earth. So it didn't hit me until I was studying for this. You know, it never dawned on me. You know, the earth is a pretty big ball. But where did Satan rear his head but in the Garden of Eden, where God was doing a work? So you can know that everywhere that God is doing a work, he's going to rear his head. I tell people sometimes when I invite people to Lake Hamilton, and you know, there's always the enemy sending people to be a distraction and trouble. And some people have noticed those things. Well, why is that going to go on? Why don't they, you know, I said, hey, I just go there. But let me tell you something. I would warn people, not only about coming here, but anywhere. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you who has 100% perfect attendance. The kingdom of darkness. They're going to send their witches or their somebody to represent the evil one. You know, Jesus had 12, and one was the devil. So, 1 in 12. Those are kind of the odds. But that's everywhere, because wherever God is doing a work, that's where he needs to be. He's not concerned where there's no work. Do you think, listen, the bars and the casinos and underground crime and prostitution, he's already got them. He's after us. It's his greatest thing to snatch a child of God. That's who he's after. He caused Eve to be jealous for the knowledge of God. That's what got him in trouble. He said, God knows that if you eat this, you'll be like him. So she was jealous, kind of like Satan was. I want to be like God. She fell for it. Cain became jealous of Abel because his offering was respected. Cain's was not. It says in Genesis 4:4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. See, when someone sees favor or blessing, it causes people, their countenance falls. It says he became very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Do you know how many times jealousy is the root of murder? Jealousy. Evil. Remember Joseph? He got the coat of many colors. He was kind of like Dad's favorite. Genesis 37:4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, they hated him. That's what it does. And could not speak peaceably unto him. Fear brings hostility. Sometimes favor can target you with the enemy. It is jealousy. When I first came here, I was kind of invisible for 3 years. I came here all by myself. Because nobody else was interested in demons. Most of my family, with their religious spirits, thought I was involved in a cult. See, they're calling me Beelzebub, just like Jesus said. So I became by myself. And back then, listen, I was so bound up. I had that bastard curse on me. I was inferior. Nobody would want to talk to me anyway. That's how it was. I really felt invisible. That spirit will do that to you. It'll isolate you. And I was so bound up with that thing that I started getting free of that. But anyway, so for 3 years I came here by myself. And when the very first time I came to teach, I'd never experienced anything like this before in my life, other than with my daddy, my earthly daddy. My daddy blessed me. I knew I was loved, even though that illegitimate thing was on me. It wouldn't allow me to feel loved, but I knew I was loved. My daddy loved me, but I didn't feel loved. So anyway, Gwen, when I came here, there was just such favor. It was really uncomfortable. I didn't know how to handle it. You know, I came and he gave me his garage door opener. You park your car in my garage. Well, his car was in the garage. I said, I'm going to have you move your car out of your... He said, I said park your car in my garage. And I said, yes, sir. When he found out I liked a particular room, because it had a little kitchenette, and I could get up at 4:30 in the morning and have my coffee before I come down here to pray for people. Because I stayed in other rooms. No food, no drinks. I was like, oh Lord, I gotta have my coffee. I need to be awake and ready. And so he would give me the room with the kitchenette. And he said, just keep the key in my house. Just keep it. Okay. And you and Mike can come up here anytime. Doesn't have to be camp. Cool. But then he started saying it over the pulpit when he would introduce me. And I went back and I said, Patty, you have got to. And she said, Carla, nobody's thinking anything about that. And I went, oh, well, I wasn't either. I just don't need to be the object of anybody's jealousy, you know? I don't want that. Anyway, just let it. And I got over it, you know. Sometimes things need to manifest. First of all, so you know you have it. And then sometimes somebody else will see it and say very lovingly. Okay, so sometimes favor can get you targeted by the enemy with jealousy. They hate him, yet the more. He started having dreams, and they hated him, yet the more. And his brethren envied him. And then they formed a scheme to get rid of him. They were going to murder him.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.